but now are ye light in the Lord. And you can see in that the before and after. The contrast could not be greater. Darkness, light. Darkness is a picture of spiritual ignorance, being without Christ, in unbelief, without hope, on the broad road that leads to destruction. Light is a picture of seeing the gospel message, trusting Christ, having salvation on the narrow way that leads to heaven. Our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And here in our text for this morning, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You'll notice as we've gone along that there are only two categories here, either darkness or light. Either not a Christian or a Christian. There's no third in between position. Some people imagine that there is some kind of middle of the road, a happy mean between the two. Not exactly an atheist, not exactly a Christian, but somewhere in between. But you see, the Bible makes no allowance for that at all. One or the other. Darkness or light. Light or darkness. Now this second that we have here in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1 describes a real Christian. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. You will know that the first epistle of John consists of a series of tests whereby we might prove where we stand regarding this, whether we are Christians or not. And the first test is really in verse 5, where we're told that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then verse 6, the first test. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's quite a searching test. I need to say, by the way, that walking in darkness here is not the walking in darkness of Isaiah 50 and verse 10, where you have a child of God, someone who fears the Lord, and who walks in darkness and has no light. It's perfectly possible for a real Christian to have the light of God's salvation and in experience to walk in darkness, inasmuch as there's no sense of God's presence and God has temporarily withdrawn the felt sense of his presence from that child. Thomas Goodwin, in his treatise, has the piece of writing that he calls The Child of God Walking in Darkness, based on Isaiah 50, verse 10. Now, that is perfectly possible, and it does not mean that such a person is not a Christian. It simply means that such a person is undergoing a period of what the Puritans used to call spiritual desertion, the temporary withdrawing of the light of God's countenance and his felt presence from the soul. But that will only be temporary. It's never forever. Just like the sun temporarily goes behind the cloud and their shadow. But it doesn't mean the sun isn't there anymore. And it doesn't mean that you're not benefiting from the light of the sun, but there is a temporary overshadowing. But the sun comes out again. And thank God that is true. What we have here in verse 6, walking in darkness, is deliberate sinning because there is no saving knowledge of God. And someone says that they know God, they profess to know God, and yet by the dark deeds, the sins that they do, they show that by that darkness they do not know him at all. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's real religion, really knowing God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So let's consider then the words of this text, verse 7, and look first of all at the walking. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Now that is a description of God himself, because verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we walk in that light. And it's telling us the marvelous truth that it is possible to have fellowship with a holy God. This attribute of God, his holiness, light, infinitely pure, clean, impeccable, perfect, glorious in holiness. But true Christians walk in the light as he is in the light. You see the change there from darkness to light, complete conversion, total transformation, isn't it? That we could ever be like this. We who were once in the darkness of unbelief, the darkness of lostness, ignorance, wickedness, bound for hell, and now God has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and we're near to God by pure grace, and we desire to be like him. This is part of what being born again is. It gives us a nature akin to God, doesn't it? 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature. This new element for us in which to live. In the light, as he is in the light. It's something that is a miracle and could never ever have a natural explanation. Let me illustrate it to you like this. If a fish in the water were turned into a bird, it would fly in the sky. And it would have a new element, wouldn't it? The sky. But that's no more wonderful than what God has wrought in us. This new creature, the fish turned into a bird, and the bird having this new element of the sky. We, in Christ, are a new creation. And we are no longer in the water of our sin. We're now in the skies of fellowship with God and holiness. And we have that in common with him. To know God and to live close to him. And our great desire, is it not, is to be more like him in practice, in actual life and living. And when Jesus says, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," there is an answer from our hearts. Oh God, make me perfect as thou art perfect. When we're told to be followers of God or imitators of God as dear children, oh, we long to follow God and walk in the light as he is in the light. When we're told to be holy as he is holy, we cry from our hearts, "Lord, sanctification in heart and life, subdue my iniquity, help me to mortify my sin, weaken the corruptions within me, and draw out every gracious thing, and conform me to the image of his dear Son." Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's another way of saying being like God. And notice in that verse, the blessing is not in the attainment of righteousness. The blessing is hungering and thirsting after it. And dear friend, you may have come to church this morning and you bemoan your unrighteousness and unholiness and all your sins and failures. But what is the sincere desire of your heart? Do you long to walk in holiness close to God? Do you long to be righteous and to keep his commandments and be like him? It's the desire that is only given, because it's a blessed thing, it's a given thing, a gracious thing. And oh, to have that, you may fall and fail many times. And the Lord sometimes brings about these controlled failures to humble us, bring us to repentance, forgive us, and then set us on our way again. Many faults and failures, slips and stumbles and sins. But thank God if there is the desire to be holy. And when the church desires to be a holy people, God is in the midst of that church. And God will bless that church. Holiness becometh thine house forever, O Lord. It's the walking. And you see, in Scripture, as you know, walking is a metaphor for a way of life. It's the daily round and the common course of our life and living. Walking in the light as he is in the light. And this is real religion, to be sincere and open and to be ever conscious of a holy God and a loving God. And to want to be close to him and like him. Joseph was an illustration of that, wasn't he? In Genesis, we find that when he's taken from his home and he ends up in Egypt, sold as a slave, working for his master Potiphar, and things have got just as low and as bad as possible, what was his great comfort? The Lord was with him, and he was with the Lord. And that young man walked in the light as God was in the light. And you can prove that, because when he was propositioned by Potiphar's immoral wife, what was his reaction to her advances? It was not, "I mustn't do this sin, I might get chastened. I mustn't yield to this temptation and fall, I might prove apostate after all." It was nothing legal. What was his reaction? "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was walking in the light, conscious of God's holiness, and he did not want to lose any of that holy walk and closeness with God. And out of love for him and tender fear of his heavenly Father, "How can I?" Not "how dare I" even, but "how can I?" And you see, that's the ultimate motive for sanctification, isn't it? The ultimate motive. How could I do this against a holy God? How could I be sullied and besmirched by sin when the God I love is near to me and calls me to walk with him? I tell you that there'll be nothing, you'll never be kept from sin by legal considerations. "I can't blot my copybook. I mustn't do this, or I might get punished," and that kind of thing. That's all ungracious and denying the gospel. A real child of light doesn't want to sin because he doesn't want to lose his Father's presence, a sense of his presence. Doesn't want to grieve Heavenly Father. The frown of God is his greatest dread. The smile of God is his greatest delight, and to walk in the light with him. And the Lord is working in you, dear friend, if you really want to walk in the light as he is in the light. Do you really feel this is your element? Do you really feel that this is what you want to do in terms of living, moving, and having your being? in purity and cleanness and holiness and righteousness and uprightness with God, God is working in us truly and doing a deep work if this is what we want. This is something that's missing, isn't it, from modern evangelicalism. There's such a laxness and such a carelessness about Christian standards of behavior and conduct. It's really amazing how it could be, because the whole of the Bible, from beginning to end, the message of it is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we're real Christians. And we wouldn't want to be anything other than this. We don't want the world to dictate our standards. We don't want the flesh to control us and determine how we live. We don't want the devil to call the tune. It's the word of God. This holy Bible that makes holy people, under the Spirit's blessing, walking in the light with our Heavenly Father in every area of life. The story is told of two Puritan gentlemen walking together, and one of them was particularly known for his holiness and his careful walking. And his friend turned to him suddenly and he said, "Sir, you are so precise." And the other one said, "My friend, I serve a precise God." And so we do. And that light of his word and his law and his standards and his loving will for us is all that we want. It's the walking in the light. Then let's look at the second thing. It's the fellowshipping as well. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Who is this fellowship with, one with another? Well, if we look back at verse 3, we'll see that there John says of himself and his fellow apostles, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so, one with another, it means firstly, surely, fellowship with God the Father and with his beloved Son. We're close to him and he is close to us. I wonder if John was alluding to some words he heard from the Saviour's lips in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 23, where our Lord said these words, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." That's the same as saying that we walk in the light as he is in the light. "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." When it says that the Father will love him, it means manifest his love to him. We'll feel it. But notice the Father and the Son making our abode with us, dwelling with us. Fellowship one with another. Ourselves and the Father and the Son. What could be better and more blessed than this? This is what holiness leads to, isn't it? Nearness to God. The enjoyment of the Father and of the Son. And it also means that it'll be like as if the sun is shining and the beams are irradiating our souls. Psalm 89, verse 15. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, the sound of the gospel that leads us to salvation and holiness. They shall walk, O Lord, all day in the light of thy countenance." What a wonderful text that is, isn't it? walking all day in the light of his countenance. God smiling upon us because we are growing more like him. His felt love shining into our souls. And mind you, that can be happening and you don't feel it. It is perfectly possible to be without felt comfort and yet to be loved by God. If you are by grace walking in the light, knowing that holiness to any degree, not equality, but quality, same quality. If you're knowing that to any degree, God can be smiling upon you. You can feel cold and hard and unloved, but that's not the thing. God promises that he will make his abode with those who love Christ and keep his word. Don't make your subjective feelings the measure of your comfort. Make the word of God the measure of your comfort. That's what doesn't change. And that's what is safe to base things on. You might have come to church this morning and you might be feeling terrible. And you might think that you're a big sinner, that you failed God, you must be far away. And all the while, God can be pleased with you. Because honestly and sincerely, you've sought to walk with him and please him in your life. And remember, the sun can go behind the cloud. It can come out again. But the fact is, it's there. And the Lord is there with you and towards you. And this fellowship, it's a most beautiful thing. In the original, it's a very rich word. And it's more than just closeness, togetherness, friendship. It can actually be rendered partnership. And that's encouraging for a church anniversary, because what are we seeking to be as Christian people? Holy people, in the light as God is in the light, close to him, having fellowship one with another, with him, we with him, partnership. I remember reading something that George Muller once wrote, which I found very helpful. He said that this word can be translated partnership, and he said, just imagine if I were working for an employer and he decided to take me into partnership with him, more than an employee, but an actual partner. He would be the senior and I would be the lesser. But nonetheless, he would take me into partnership. He was a kind, wise employer, and it's my privilege to serve him. And he said, if that were the case, if there were anything that came up that was too difficult for me, I would simply think to myself, well, I'm in partnership. He's the boss. I'll take it to him, and he'll sort it out for me, and he'll kindly then manage the thing and tell me what to do, and then I'll go and do it. That's partnership, an unequal partnership, but nonetheless, that's the comfort of it. And dear friends, we who have come to faith in Christ and to be his witnesses and to serve him, we are faced with many perplexities, difficulties, mysteries, needing great wisdom, guidance, help. Partnership. You have fellowship one with another. And he is there. He's the master. He's the senior partner, if I may put it like that. He has all the wisdom you need. He knows exactly what the answer to the difficulty is. He has the plan. He has the purpose. Go to him. Trust in him. Rely on him. And you'll find that all will be well. I have found often in my own experience, I don't know about you, but I find work in the open air quite a daunting task. I really do. Preaching in the open air, but also giving out tracts and engaging in conversation with the average unbeliever. I've had my fingers burnt many times now in Holywell High Street. You give out a tract, you start a conversation, and they bite back pretty hostilely, and oh, the things that have been said to me, and sometimes I'm afraid it's been very, very difficult indeed, and sometimes quite upsetting. But as I go fear and trembling, I found that the times when I have been able to be calm by God's grace and almost hand the thing over to Him, fellowship one with another, partnership in this. And Lord, this is Thy work, and it must be by Thy grace and help. I feel my great weakness, but Lord, I'm looking to Thee. And I found that it's been wonderfully answered, these prayers, as we've met together in prayer first. The Lord has wonderfully helped. When I've gone fear and trembling and all nervous and so on, things have not gone well, because that's distrust. That's behaving as if I'm on my own without my wonderful master and senior partner with me. So remember that, dear friends. Go forward in peace and confidence in the strength of the Lord, and trust Him, and He will not let you down. Another illustration of this is, it might seem a little bit trite, but there's a great truth in it. A reporter was once interviewing a widow who had successfully raised a very large family. In addition to her 6 children of her own, she had adopted another 12 youngsters, and through it all she had maintained stability and an air of confidence. When asked the secret of her outstanding accomplishment, her answer to the reporter was quite surprising. She said, "I manage so well because I'm in a partnership." "What do you mean?" he inquired. The woman replied, "Many years ago I said, 'Lord, I'll do the work if Thou wilt do the worrying.' And I haven't had an anxious care since." There's a great truth in that. Fellowship one with another. Do this together. Partnership. But of course, it can also refer to fellowship with other Christians, can't it? We have fellowship one with another. Because in the first part of verse 3 here, John says, "We have seen and heard, and we declare unto you these things, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And that's true, isn't it? Fellowship one with another on a horizontal plane. Because the fellowship goes that way, doesn't it? But notice what it depends on. The horizontal fellowship first, and then, sorry, the vertical fellowship first, and then the horizontal. And isn't it true, dear friends, that the quality of our fellowship with our fellow Christians will be dependent on the quality of our fellowship with the Lord? And that's always the case. You find, don't you, that if you're in sweet fellowship with God, walking in the light and seeking to be holy, your interaction with other Christians will be much more like it ought to be. For instance, you see, if you're in close fellowship with the Lord and someone comes and speaks a provoking word to you, instead of reacting hastily and impatiently, a soft answer turneth away wrath, and the Lord will keep you. If something is said to you that's very hurtful and injurious, instead of feeling all upset and self-pitying and self-justifying, you'll forgive that person, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's the quality of the vertical fellowship one with the other, with the Father and the Son, that will mean the fellowship with one another on a human level. All the estrangements of Christians one from another, and all the very upsetting breakups in friendship, is to be traced more often than not to unspirituality. And to the fact that the people who've been guilty of doing these things have not been close to the Lord themselves. And therefore, you see, the preventive of this and the cure of this is for each one of us to be right with God ourselves individually. And we'll be right with one another. All, I'm not saying that it's so in every case, but church divisions, breakups in churches, and terrible trouble and terrible things that have happened. It's ungodliness, a lot of it. Christians behaving like the world and worse. What's happened to their fellowship with Him? Walking in the light as He is in the light. Holiness, closeness, fellowship one with another. What's happened to it? It's been forgotten. Often troublemakers in the church are just thoroughly backslidden, and their carnality wreaks havoc far and wide, or perhaps they're not even Christians at all, and they're strangers to God, and therefore they're strangers to being of any use in terms of fellowship and closeness in the church. Dear friends, let's strive. Let us strive, all of us, church members and members of the congregation, pastors, office bearers, oh, let us be holy people. Fellowship one with another. Never walk at a distance from God. And we'll never walk at a distance from one another. Oh, that's the fellowshipping. Let's look finally at the cleansing. And aren't we glad that this last part is there? And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Because, dear friends, we all have such a tendency to sin. And don't we have such a tendency to sin in these very things, in our relationships? If there's one area of sinning that characterizes us so much, it's what we say to each other, how we speak. Lack of love, indifference to one another's needs, carelessness, and how we treat one another on the horizontal plane. Paul says in Romans 7 verse 21, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, remaining sin is such a powerful thing in us, isn't it? And that evil can sometimes get the better and get the upper hand against the Lord and against my fellow Christians. But look, here is the gracious provision, the cleansing. The Lord knew it would be like that, and so He's made this provision. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And notice how it's put here. The blood. You see, it's His death, but it's called the blood. Why? Because it's His death as a sacrifice for sin. Shedding His lifeblood to make atonement for our guilt. Our sinless substitute is our precious Savior. And you see, we're cleansed from all sin when we come as sinners to Jesus in the beginning. And we're brought, convicted of our sin, broken down under the burden of guilt, shut up to grace alone, and we're drawn to trust in Christ. And we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're cleansed. Our guilt and condemnation are removed. And we're reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And we're justified and right with Him. But did you think that stops when you were converted? Notice the present continuous tense. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's continuous because it's needed every day. It's needed more often than each day. Let me ask you this question. How often do you confess your sins in any given day? I hope you don't wait till your last prayer before bed before you confess the sins of the day. Because if you do, What about all those sins that have been committed and are uncleansed? Robert Murray McShane used to say, I find that I must confess sin as soon as I see it to be sin and keep short accounts with God. Now that's holiness again, isn't it? And you see, it's perfectly proper and perfectly right and possible that wherever we are, in whatever situation, if you think that you've spoken sinfully, or a sinful thought has been entertained deliberately by you, or you've done something which you know is wrong, you can send a telegraph prayer. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Just an instant. And keep your soul holy, you see. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's holiness. It's that sensitivity to when we have sinned. And we'll find that the holier we are becoming, the more we are confessing sin continuously. I don't mean every single second, but I mean at those points when we sense perhaps that we have displeased the Lord. We won't be able to bear the thought that something's come between us and interrupted the fellowship. So we shall ask that the precious blood will cleanse us from all sin. And it's a great comfort to us that fellowship can be maintained by the constant application of the precious blood. You see, if you wait till the end of the day before you confess your sins, then you've got a whole day's worth of sins you may have committed that have come between and overshadowed and interrupted the fellowship. Oh, as soon as we sense it is so, we confess sin. Do you know, sometimes preachers confess sin in the pulpit. I sometimes have to confess sin. I find sometimes, I don't know if Pastor Mashahi would agree with this, or Pastor Harris, I'm sure they would, but sometimes I've been in a service, I've been singing the praises, I've noticed somebody's not in their place, and then my thoughts start turning, where's that person? Why aren't they here? Are they all right? And before long we've reached the end of the hymn, and I've sinned because I haven't worshipped. I've allowed myself to be distracted. And I, a minister leading worship, and I've had to say sorry to the Lord and be cleansed right there. You see, we ministers are sinners like anybody else and need grace and cleansing continually. And just like in a loving relationship, husband and wife, brother or sister, close friends, if anything has happened between, we sense it, don't we? And we can't bear it. And so we apologize to put the matter right. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin to keep right and to keep close and to keep holy with him. Where it says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth, doesn't mean literally, of course, because blood does not cleanse, it stains. But it's an expression to show that God removes our guilt totally without trace of anything remaining when he applies the merit of Christ's blood. And there it is, look in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we won't be happy, will we, unless we are assured that that's the case, from all unrighteousness. Could we bear the last remaining minuscule bit of sin left upon our conscience? Could we bear it? We couldn't bear it, could we? But thank God, just as the holiness of God is universal, so the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ is universal, so that we can be kept in holiness and in closeness. We can sing sins against a holy God, sins against his righteous laws, sins against his love, his blood, sins against his name and cause, sins immense as is the sea, from them all he cleanseth me. Oh, what a relief this is. And we always need this resort, don't we? Zechariah 13, verse 1. The fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And we always want to be there, don't we? Lord, apply again the merit of thy blood. Cleanse me. Purify my heart that all might be right. Oh, confess latest sins that we might be restored and kept. And believe that he has forgiven you. Believe he's forgiven you and carry on. Because when he applies that blood and we're cleansed, it is as if we'd never sinned. And we are holy before God. Well, may the Lord then bless his word. And may we know this walking, this fellowshipping, and this cleansing, which after all is real religion. May God bless it to us and work it in us for his name's sake. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 858.